in, because what I've seen more and more in our culture is an unwillingness to have our own personal accountability for the mistakes that we make. I don't know about you guys, but anytime we see somebody in celebrity, you know, get caught for a DUI or a drug binge, immediately what do we hear like the next day? I'm an addict, I have a disease, I'm trying to fight it, I can't stop it. It's just one of these battles that I'm going to have my whole life. I'm not saying that those people aren't always addicts, but the key is what they're really trying to do is instead of just saying, I messed up, they're giving you an excuse for why they messed up. And what we've become in this society is a society of victims that continually look for external reasons to explain why something's messed up. I mean, even in little things, I was watching a baseball game the other day, and the guy's running for the ball, sprinting out towards it, professional athlete, right, super fast, plays this game for a living, makes millions of dollars, reaches for the ball and just misses it. And you know what his first reaction was? And after he picked up the ball and threw it in, he looked at his glove, like, how could you? How dare you? And man, have you ever been here before, right? If you're not fixing something right, is it your fault? No, you look at the hammer like, what is wrong with you, this defective piece of material here, right? It's got to be the tool. It's got to be the instrument. It's got to be those things that are messing up, not you, because surely you couldn't be making the mistake. It has to be something else. We even saw this in the garden, right? After God comes down and talks to Adam and Eve, Adam, he looks at him and goes, what happened? And Adam's like, the woman you sent me did this. So, I mean, really, God, I'm kind of a victim here. I mean, Eve started it, and I mean, who gave her to me? That was you. So if we really want to paint the picture here, you're kind of at fault for this. We have this desire to pass the buck away from ourselves. You know, some of the most fun I have at work is when you watch a project go bad. It's fun to kind of watch how people will turn on each other and who gets thrown under the bus. I say that sadly, but it's realistically. Have you ever been there where you just know someone's going to have to be blamed? And so where's the game going to go about who becomes that scapegoat? Because in our world, we just don't have a whole lot of people who stand up and go, this is my fault. The reason I'm suffering right now is me. I make bad decisions. And so I want us to really acknowledge this. I want us to see our own sin. I want us to lay our own sin at Jesus' feet and realize that once we can reach that point of accountability, that's really when we open up the door to what he offers, which is forgiveness, grace, redemption, restoration. It's not, though, until we actually acknowledge that the problem lies with ourselves that those things are available to us. So today, what are we going to do? Today, we're going to take a deeper dive into the repercussions of sin. What does sin cause? What does it do? What does it lead to? So I'm sorry, this is not a real upbeat sermon. All right? This is kind of one that just paints it for you how ugly this thing is. Next week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at what did Jesus do towards sin? Really, that victory that we love, that we cherish, the reason we have these crosses plastered all over the place is to acknowledge the victory of his sacrifice and how he defeated sin. But for us to truly understand how great that victory is, we truly have to realize how deep and dark the place was that we were. And then finally, we'll finish up 2 weeks from now talking about what's the place of sin in a believer's life and how should sin look in our lives after we've become saved, after we've accepted Christ, and after we move forward. So there's kind of a high level of where we're going. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 9. So catch you up. This is right after everything goes bad. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, this is right when God comes to confront Adam and Eve after they have eaten the fruit that he has told them not to eat. Let's see. It says, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? He said, have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So, looking at this, let's ask ourselves, what does sin create? Okay? The first thing I really want you to understand is the place of Satan in this whole picture here. God is the only creator. The only person that can make anything is God. The whole beginning of Genesis explains everything that we have in this universe, God made. So Satan's place in this whole thing is, since he does not have the ability to create himself, is he takes those things which God has made and tries to pervert them for a different purpose. What the whole beginning of the Bible is God made everything, he made it to glorify himself, and now we have Satan here whose job is to steal that glory. And so we immediately see this happening with Adam and Eve. Okay, so the first repercussion of this sin that we see is one that we've already talked about, and that's simply sin equals death. I know I keep hammering this home for you, but the reason I keep bringing this up is that when we truly acknowledge that this is what sin is, we start to realize how stupid it is to let it have any place in our lives. I can't tell you how many people, even myself, has done this, where we justify sin in our lives and try to make us feel like it's okay to have it there. We know what God's word says. We know that he says this is wrong, we shouldn't do this or we shouldn't do that. But instead of actually obeying, what we try to do is come up with some logic that explains why in this scenario, it's actually okay. And what we need to realize when we're doing that, all we're doing is justifying a place for death in our lives. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And brothers and sisters, what I want you to see about this death is it's all-encompassing. This death just isn't physically that one day you and I die, which it does cause. But it's also our spiritual death. It's also our emotional death. It's a death that takes and consumes all of us. And when you really look at what God created, he created a paradise where relationships were perfect, where there was literally no death of any kind, from the earth to the livestock to people. And now all of a sudden, look at the world that we live in. Death is all around us. It's everywhere we look, it's everywhere we see, it's always looming about. Sin is death. I want us to hold on to that because we truly, truly need to understand what we're justifying when we allow sin to be present in our lives. The second thing I want you to see is it destroys. It's a destructive force. These verses we're going to look at talk about Satan and his role in all this. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What is Satan's desire for your life? To rip you to shreds. To completely and utterly tear you apart. To leave you utterly destroyed. In John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Again, we go back to Genesis. We see this serpent who is possessed by Satan. And what do we see? Lies, 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 and lies. All with what focus? Destruction. Tearing things apart, breaking them down. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Okay? Are you getting the big picture here? Satan's a bad guy. Is he your friend? No. Does he like you? No. Does he want you to have a good life? No. Yet for some reason, there's this desire in so many of us that when we're presented with sin, instead of saying, get lost, get out, we instead kind of go like, well, tell me more about that. I don't know if you've noticed this lately. Do I have anybody who has cable in here? Am I the only guy with cable? Have you noticed lately how far the boundaries are being pushed on television? was watching the show the other night, and all of a sudden there was this like unbelievably graphic sex scene, and I was like, is this one of those channels we're not supposed to get? I'm like, what is this? And I'm like, what time is it, and how is this on TV right now? It just continually pushes the boundaries of what is out there. And none of it is for positivity. None of it is for goodness. All of it is this dark, ugly thing. What I want you to see about Satan is that him in his truest form is something so despicable and so gross that we want no part of it. Yet what he's brilliant at doing is he knows that. So he presents himself in a different light. Like think, for example, have you ever passed a satanic church? Do you see those on the corners? Why not? Why is there no satanic churches around this place that you just see? Because evil, in its purest form, nobody wants to touch. Nobody wants to be around it. When we see truly evil for the sake of evil, what do we want to do? Run. Because we realize how terrifying it is. But what he's brilliant at doing is just getting a little bit in at a time. You may not go the whole thing, but if I can just tease you a little bit, if I can just tempt you a little bit, if I can just pull you this direction a tiny smidge, just over time, I will slowly get you away from the Lord. And honestly, it's how so many of our relationships break apart. Think in your own life, have you ever had those relationships that dissolve never because of one event, but because of a million little things that happened? It's such a terrifying thing to realize that someday you just wake up apart from somebody, because when it's not because of one event but a million little things, what you realize is reconciliation so difficult, because you're not forgiving one action, you're forgiving a million little things that have happened, most of which you've honestly forgotten. Satan's goal is each and every day to separate you from God, to lie to you, to deceive you, to do whatever he must do to get you out of his presence. We must know this. We must acknowledge this. Our third thing we see is escalated sin. So not only does sin cause death, not only does sin cause destruction, but it also leads to an escalated state. It's not like you have one sin come into your life. It has this snowball effect. Have you ever seen this happen to yourself? Have you ever woken up and realized, like, how did I get here? Or have you ever done something so bad you're going, like, this couldn't be me. There's no way I did this. And you kind of think back through the process of how you got there. And most of the time, it was never like you jumped off of a cliff. It was just, you just made continually bad decisions. They didn't seem that big at the time, but they just kept trickling down until you wake up going, who am I and how am I here? Sin escalates upon itself. If we look at the Bible, we have some great examples of this. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, during the middle of the story of Noah, God tells us this truth. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of land, man and animals, and creeping things, and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's what I want you to see here, is if you just look at Genesis, God creates us in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 3, we're sinning, and by Genesis chapter 6, what's happened to us? We have corrupted the entire world. We've gone from eating things we weren't supposed to eating to all of a sudden, what do? We're murdering, we're lying, we're raping, we're pillaging, we're stealing, we're doing anything and everything you can imagine. And not just in little amounts, huge amounts. And you know what's funny? We haven't changed. I mean, do you ever just flip on the news and realize how depressing it is? I mean, we got riots and death going on in our own country, in Ferguson. We got hundreds of innocent children being killed in the Chicago streets every single day. We got wars breaking out every which way we look. We got atrocities happening that don't even make the news. We have children that don't have food to eat. We have all kinds of things happening all around us. Why sin? It just keeps growing. And you know what's crazy is we never actually just stop and go, hey, this is enough. I mean, just look at your own lifetimes and think about what was completely unacceptable socially. 20, 30 years ago to compared to where we are now. We just keep moving the bar. And you ask yourself, where will we stop? At what point will we ever hit the brakes and go, hey, this is messed up. This doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem good. But history tells us we won't. We won't stop. I mean, you look at our desire for violence and mayhem. We have literally had multiple times in the history of mankind where for entertainment, we would gather to watch men kill each other. And at one point, one of the most entertaining things in Roman society was to gather and watch people get torn apart by lions. That would be your Sunday football. I mean, could you ever imagine America allowing that to happen? You think we could ever, like, find entertainment in that? Unfortunately, yes, I could. I don't know about you, but lately, if you just watch what happens during a regular football game, right? All these guys with brain damage, concussions, legs being, I mean, all kinds of things happening. The point that we have to see is it just keeps escalating in our lives, and it doesn't stop. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, God even warns us about this as history moves forward. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at knowledge of the truth. He warns us things will just continue to get worse. Why? Because there's sin. In fact, brothers and sisters, what you need to realize about sin is, have you ever been asked that question or thought that question, why does bad things happen to good people? Have you ever stood there looking at, you know, someone who is the kindest, most loving person you know, and they're being ripped apart by cancer? And just wondered why. Or seeing those precious children who are dying of illnesses and going, if there is a God who is so great, so powerful, and so amazing, why would he ever allow this to happen? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever had somebody ask you that question? You know what the answer is? It's sin. It's sin, and the crazy part is it's not that God allowed it, it's that that's what we chose. See, brothers and sisters, the reason that sin exists is what God desired to be present in our lives was love. Have you ever wondered when you read that story, why was the tree in the garden in the first place? Do you ever think about that? I mean, aren't you kind of setting people up to fail if you put one thing there and say, don't think about it, don't touch it? Right? I mean, don't think about a purple elephant right now. How many of you thought about a purple elephant? Why would you do that? I just told you not to, right? That's just how human beings work. As soon as you tell them not to do something, what do they immediately want to do? It, right? So why did God even put the tree there in the first place? Well, if the tree doesn't exist, then there's no chance for us to go against him. There couldn't be such a thing as sin. We could have lived in paradise in perfection forever. Why has he put it there? Puts it there because there's an important thing that has to exist in this world. A thing called love. And love is something you can't force. Love is something you can't command. Love is something you can only choose. Well, if God created a world in which there was no opportunity for us to ever show free will, if God created a world in which there was no way to go against him, would we ever know if we were following him out of desire or out of force? He wouldn't. He wouldn't have love because there would be no free will. What that tree was there to create was the opportunity for you and I to choose. What do we do with our lives? Do we follow God? Do we love God? Do we serve God? Or do we not? What's crazy is he totally rigged the game so that the absolute desire of our hearts should have been to follow him. No pain, no sickness, no disease, no death, no nothing. In fact, these people walked in God's presence day to day. I don't know about you, I can't tell you how many times I have just prayed to hear God's voice. And not like the tugging of the hearts, but like I want to sit in a room and go, God, here's the problem. What's the answer? And he goes, well, Luke, here's the answer. And have you ever just hungered for that? Just desire? They had that. They literally walked in the garden with God. And yet still they were stupid enough to go, hey, we're going to eat this apple. Why? It's what we do. It's what we do. But what we need to understand about God is he's actually far more permissive than you and I think. See, people have this picture of God as this big, angry old man who has this stone tablets of rules and you must follow them or he smites you from heaven with bolts of lightning. And we think of him as this guy who just restricts life, holds you back, doesn't want you to have fun. Now, I don't know about you, but do you ever have to explain to people as a Baptist you actually can have fun? So serious story, right? This is before I met my wife. I was kind of quasi-dating this girl. You'll learn about me back then as I was not the ladies' man. I know, shocking, right? You'd think looking at me, the ladies would have just been lining up, right? For whatever reason, they weren't. And so I was kind of quasi-dating this girl, and I remember one time she looks at me, and we're just like eating lunch, and she goes, can you dance? And I said, well, I like to think I can. And she's like, that's not what I mean. I was like, what do you mean? She goes, can you dance? And I'm like, am I in Flashdance or Footloose or, you know, what is going on here? And I'm like, not really well, but yes. She goes, no, like, are you allowed to? And I was like, what are you getting at? She's like, well, you're Baptist. I'm like, oh, no, you're right. If I start dancing, I just burst into flames. God just strikes me dead right there. Boom, it's over. Luke tried to bust a move. He's dead. And like, I'm like, you really thought, like, I can't dance? Like, God's going to kill me? And she's like, well, no, but like, and I said, look, yes, is there modesty? Does God want me bumping and grinding? No. But am I allowed to dance? Yes. What I realized from this conversation with this girl was like, people have this view that God just doesn't want you to enjoy life. And I don't completely blame them, right? You look at the Ten Commandments, what do they all kind of start with? Don't. I mean, I've continually said, if you go to a party in the first 10 minutes are what you can't do, not a cool party, right? Nobody's going to have fun at that party when you started with the don't list, okay? And so people look at God and they think he's just trying to like restrain life. In fact, some people actually think it's a game. They think God makes life hard to live by his rules, but that if you do, you earn your way to heaven. So like, hey, I know this is terrible, but if you get through it, you get the golden gates of heaven. That's not how it works. God is completely and utterly about enjoying life. Why? How do we know this? He's the guy that made everything. Sense of humor, who made it? God. Sex, who made it? God. Food that tastes delicious, who made it? God. Colors, fun, life, all these things, who made it? God. He wants you to be alive. He wants you to experience the joys of your heart. The only thing is that he warns you, hey, if they're not kept in proper perspective, if these things that I've given you that should lead you to realize how awesome I am ever become your God, then it will actually lead to your destruction. If you make sex your God, watch out. If you make money or material possessions your God, watch out. If you ever make power or anything else your God, watch out. And what we've turned into is going, oh, well, man, you're no fun. Not at all. God absolutely wants you to experience life, but he wants you to realize that there are boundaries to everything. Several times throughout the Bible, and I'd planned to take you through them all, but I'm just going off the cuff now. Several times God warns his people that if they go a certain direction, it will lead to their destruction. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel come to God and they go, we don't want to be your followers anymore. God, we look around us in all the other nations. You know what they have? Kings. All of them. They call themselves a nation and they have a king that rules them, leads over them, sits on a throne, has a crown. We want to be like them. And God warns them. He goes, why do you want a king? Do you know what a king does? He makes you his subjects. He will tax you. He will take your strongest men and make them fight wars for his behalf. He will take your daughters and make them his wives. He will take your money, he will take your grain, he will take all the best that you have, and he will make it his own. You don't want a king. He tells this all the people, and you know what they say? We want a king. Now here's the surprising part. You know what God says then? Okay, here's a king. Now ask yourself for a second, if God's this big angry man who smites you because you dance, do you not think at the moment that they wanted a king, if that he was not a permissive God, he wouldn't have just wiped them out? See, God actually lets us have our ways. It's just sometimes we really hate the repercussions of it. He goes, you want a king and not me? Go ahead. And you know what happened? Everything he warned them about. In the New Testament, there's verses that talk about moments where God gives people over to their sin. He gives them over to a debased mind. And that what that means is that there are people who just look at God enough and go, get lost. I don't want you. I don't want you. What you offer. I don't want any of it. And you know what God says? Okay. Okay. I will let you have the world you want. Now what's ironic about us is we live in a world that continually kicks God out. And then yet when moments go bad and things happen, what do we immediately do? How dare you, God? How could God let this happen? Have you paid attention? We're not exactly God's kingdom anymore because we've been telling him to get lost. We've removed him from every place. We can't pray to him in public. We don't want him in schools. We don't listen to his wisdom. In fact, there are verses literally in the Bible that if I would read out loud at work, what would happen to me? I'd get fired. Because it's discrimination or it's not tolerant. That's where we've come in society. Yet then we still want to blame him for the things that go wrong. Do you know why bad stuff happens to good people? Because the reality is each and every one of us in this room is a sinner. And at some point in our lives, we've told God, I'm in control, not you. And the moment we did that, we broke this. We broke this world, we broke lives, we broke ourselves. But then we have the audacity to look back at God and go, hey, where are you? Where are you? It's equivalent to like handing your kid a gift on Christmas. He walks over with a hammer, smashes it, and he goes, what'd you give me? Look at this piece of junk. And you're going, oh, dude, you're the one that broke it. You're the one that did what you did. That is the place of sin in our lives. And so why am I hampering it on this month? Why am I focusing on it? Because, guys, we got to look in the mirror and see that there is sin. Each and every one of us in the room needs to realize one thing. If life was completely and utterly fair, you know where we would never be? Heaven. Never. Not a single one of us. If you and I got what we deserved, we would never see heaven. Because the moment that we have sin, the last repercussion of it is separation from God. How can a God who is perfect, a God that is blameless, how can that God be in the presence of sin? He can't. The worst, most devastating thing of sin was it ripped us from our Father. And you know what? It's crazy because the reason that eats at us is it's what we were built to do, was to worship Him. I mean, just look around our world. Are people built to worship? Yes. Why do you think we care about football? Because we've taught ourselves that, hey, when those guys wearing silver and black make a basket, that somehow, actually, we made a basket. And that if we glorify them and lift them up and cheer for them and scream for them, that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. Forget the fact that it's 10 guys on a basketball court putting a piece of leather through a metal circle, right? Let's not focus on that. Let's focus on it being something bigger. I mean, even I fall into this. I don't know why it is I think if I wear orange and blue laundry and root for the Bears, that somehow I have any part of them winning a football game. I mean, we act like we're part of the team, right? You don't know any of those people. In fact, most of them, if you went to go up and try to meet them, what would happen? The rather big security detail would separate you from them and let you know you are not part of this group. Yet somehow we still think in this city that we're part of the Cowboys or the Spurs or all these things. And what's crazy is I've known men who will fight, cuss, and get in all kinds of trouble if you say something bad about their sports team. I mean, my goodness, go to College Station and talk about how stupid Aggies are and how great Longhorns are.
Hey, there you go.
Okay, go to church and yet in the same country, I can talk about how God doesn't exist, and if he did, he's just a big angry man who bullies people. And most of the room will remain unbelievably silent. Brothers and sisters, there's a hunger in you to worship. And what we've done is instead of acknowledging that it's supposed to be for him, we've made it for all this stupid stuff all around us. We worship people because they can sing. I mean, how silly is that? Like, let's be real, right? You were born with a great voice. I mean, really, what am I acknowledging like Shaquille O'Neal for? You were born 7'2", weighing 360 pounds. Wow. I mean, I think most of us, if we were that size, would make it onto an NBA team. We acknowledge people because they're fast. Oh my gosh, that guy's amazing. Do you see how fast he could run? Do you think like he made himself fast? He was born that way. But we worship them because we're clinging and desiring and searching for anything that we can praise. And we have the biggest thing to praise right here in front of us. Brothers and sisters, sin is this destructive force that rips us to shreds. And that's why when you read God's word, he continually warns you, don't let it be part of your life. Don't hide it in your heart. Don't excuse it. Don't justify it. Because whatever you do with it, if it's there, if it's present in you, it's going to tear you apart. It's going to kill you. So when he asks you to rip it out, when he asks you to turn away from it, when he asks you to repent, it's not because he doesn't want you to have fun. It's because he wants you to live life. And he knows if that's present, you won't. One last point I want to make. People read about how God hates sin and they somehow come to the conclusion that God hates sinners. He doesn't. Go throughout the New Testament, and most of Jesus' most passionate followers are those that had the ugliest sins in their lives. Why? Because what they realized is when he showed up, they went, "You're what I've been looking for. I am broken. I'm hurting. I'm sick. I have pain. I have this sin in my life, and it's ripping me to pieces, and I don't know how to stop it. But you do. You do." God's not looking for a team of righteous superstars. God is looking for people who are willing to admit, "Hey, I'm a sinner, I'm broken. God, I need you." And so this whole concept that God hates certain people because of certain ways that they live and do, that's crazy. God died for everyone. But he does expect that once we become his children, that once we acknowledge who he is in our life, that we do make a purpose and an effort to make him the center of our lives and to the best that we can remove that sin from our hearts. Brothers and sisters, the biggest key thing I could just ask you to pray for this week is let God show you the sin in your own life. Let him just pull away the veil. Let him rip away all the justifications. Let him just show you what sinful things are in your life. And I trust you, when you first see it, it's ugly. And you don't like it. But my goodness, once you start seeing those things and you start handing them over to God, once you start submitting yourself and go, "Father, take these things from me," and you start feeling that forgiveness, that cleansing, that power, that love, oh my goodness, what it does to your life. I mean, why do I love God? I'll just be real with you. Because I was in a deep, dark pit. I couldn't ever get out on my own. And for whatever reason, he was willing to sacrifice himself to get me out. He was willing to die for me when I didn't deserve it. If he'll do that for me, how can I not love you? How can I not willingly and hopefully and joyfully go, "I will follow you wherever you go, Lord. Wherever you lead." Don't look at the acknowledgement of your sin as an ugly thing. Look at it as a blessing. Because the reality is all of us have it. It's just there's some of us that see it and some of us that refuse to. God can only help one of those people. And that's those that fall before Him and go, hey, God, I need Your help. Let's be those people. Let's pray.